Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When we talk about the Cleaver family, remember them? Leave It to Beaver. I don't think they exist, and the perfect church doesn't. Now, having said that, that does not stop us from the responsibility that you and I have of being involved in the church. Because whether you like it or not, you are a part of your family.
We certainly might not think of ourselves as saints, especially on our worst days. But if we have decided to follow Christ, then we have been set apart from this world and set apart for Christ. When the Apostle Paul wrote letters to the churches and fellow believers, he addressed them as saints, meaning no matter what country or culture or language they spoke, they were all united in Jesus. Today, we're in Philippians 4, verses 21 through 23, with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Father, we are blessed to be able to open up our Bibles. We realize that you have preserved your word from generation to generation, and we will confess that we believe that your word is our authority. We believe that it comes from you, that it has supernaturally been passed down to us. We recognize the miraculousness of the scriptures even as the world rejects it and receives others over that which you have preserved. It is indeed phenomenal in the prophecies that have come true in the world around us that we are living in that was predicted in the pages of scripture. And although the world may ignore these incredible truths, we will never ignore them. But we know that if you predicted the world that we are living in, that you are the God who has control of the world that we're living in. And we want to be effective in what you have called us to do. We thank you for this. We pray that you'd bless our study in the Word. I pray for those that are visiting here with us today, that they would be encouraged and strengthened, that you would stir their hearts as we study your Word. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Today we want to talk about the Christian family. What is it? What should our involvement be in it? And what is our responsibility to it? What is the Christian family? Well, it is the church. And I need to clarify this. I realize that most of you know this already, maybe even all of you know this. The church is not a building, right? This is not the church, but this is the church. The Bible says that you are living stones that make up the building of God. He laid the cornerstone of that building. Who is that cornerstone? It is Jesus Christ. And then all of us have been built around that cornerstone that we become like the Old Testament temple where people would come to find God. They would go to Jerusalem. They would go to the top of Mount Moriah. They would go to that old threshing floor that David purchased and that Solomon built that temple to seek God. But now when people want to find God, they come to the church. That's what has been anointed, and that is us. That we represent Him, that we have been called by Him, filled by Him, empowered by Him, and stones that have been made of living flesh. There are a lot of analogies in the Bible that speak of what the church is all about. One of them is a body, that we are like a body, but we are different parts of a body. Some of us are ears, some of us are noses, some of us are tongues, some of us are lungs. We all have different parts. We all want to make sure that we play the part that God has given us. But there's also an analogy that we find over and over again and is spoken of here. Maybe it's even more than an analogy. It is that you and I have been adopted into the same family, that we make up a family. Look with me at Philippians chapter 4. Let's read verses 21, 22, and 23. As Paul now finally wraps this letter up, he has great love for these people that has been obvious throughout. He's been willing to sacrifice and give for them. And he finally brings the two groups together, a group of Christians that he is fellowshipping with in Rome and a group of Christians who have provided for him from Philippi. And even though they live in two different places, he has the recognition that they are of the same family. And so he starts by saying, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. So as he talks to the Philippians, he says, greet all of the saints. Now, how many saints were there in Philippi? Were there just one or two saints among them? You know, the Catholic Church today will make someone a saint when they achieve a place that they can rise no higher. That's their official statement. You achieve sainthood when you achieve a place where you can rise no higher. Well, I want to say, if that is the definition of a saint, then there has only been one saint, and that would be Jesus. Everybody else would not be able to fulfill that requirement. Everybody else falls short of that requirement. When the Bible talks about saint, it is the word set apart, and every one of us have been set apart by God. If your mother said, oh, I just want you to be a saint, you can call her up and say, Mom, I made it. I am now a saint. Or if it is a shocking thing that anybody would ever think that you could have possibly have been a saint, if you have been a troublemaker all your life, maybe you need to call your old coach or your old teacher and say, I just want you to know, I'm a saint now. When you go to your high school reunion, you can tell people, I'm a saint. What do you do now? Well, I'm a saint. So you? Come on. You would never make that. The truth is, we are all saints in him because we have been sanctified and set apart. I tell you, the position that we hold in Christ is phenomenal. The Bible says we have been seated in heavenly places with him. The Bible says that we are kings and priests. I believe that we, everyone, just doesn't have a complete understanding of the position that we as Christians hold in Jesus Christ. So he says, greet all the saints there, speaking of those in Philippi. And then he says, the brethren who are with me greet you. Now there's the connection to the family, the brethren who are here. Where was he? Rome. He was in a prison in Rome. So the brethren that are here greet the saints that are in Philippi because they were connected. They may have lived in different places. They may have never known one another, and yet they are brethren. They are saints together. There's koinonia. There is this in common between the two. And it goes on to say, all the saints greet you. So now he calls the people in Jerusalem saints. He had already called the ones in Philippi saints. All the saints greet you, but especially those of the household of Caesar. Paul had been so effective in sharing the gospel of Christ that he had infiltrated the household of Caesar. And many of those in Nero's household, this would be some relatives. It would also speak of servants and workers in the household of Nero. Many of them had turned to Christ in the household of this madman. And Nero indeed was a madman. He finally ends up by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, if the church is a family, then I think it's a lot like our families. And I don't think there is a perfect family. I say often, there's no perfect individual. None of us have achieved perfection. And if you think you have achieved perfection, you are just deluding yourself. Every so often you'll hear a preacher who will say, I've come to the point where I've learned not to sin. I don't sin anymore. To which I always respond with, lying is a sin. And since you are lying to us now, we know that you are sinning. We all know we love Jesus, we read his word, we do what we're supposed to do. We're not who we used to be, but we're not who we're going to be. We are on a journey that God is taking us on. It's a journey of faith. It's a journey of sanctification. It's a journey of righteousness. Therefore, each of us has to live in the grace of God today, but we're striving for that perfection within our lives. It's not that we abandon that desire for righteousness and holiness. We strive for it. But we learn to live within the grace and forgiveness of God, walking in that perfection that he provides for us by the work of the cross. Theologians would call it the positional perfection. That is, because of what the blood of Jesus, he sees me as perfect. And God is sanctifying me, and that's the sign, as I am becoming more and more holy, that's the sign that God has even begun to work in my life. Now, the same thing is true about our homes. There's no perfect home. You might go to church and see a family and go, oh, look at them. They're so perfect. They just, you know, they pull up in the parking lot and all the little kids and holding their hands and this looks like the perfect family. If you really knew, there's no perfect home. Now we strive for it. We long for it. As men, we seek God for it. But we know that there are shortcomings in our lives because people are involved. And then, well, I heard Greg Laurie say one time that all of us come from dysfunctional families. And I think that's true to some degree, right? Certainly it's true with our extended family. If you think now of your family, talking about your extended family, and you think of all the aunts, the uncles, the nephews, the nieces, I mean, you just go. You have a family reunion sometime and take a look around. If we were to get the church together and have a family reunion where we got, I'm not talking about our church, I'm talking about the church in general, the entire church in Tucson together, much less the entire church of the world, and we were to look around, we would say, uh-huh. Yeah, this is just like a real family reunion. There are some strange people that are here. Things are not perfect. When we talk about the Cleaver family, remember them? Leave it to Beaver. I don't think they exist, and the perfect church doesn't. Now, having said that, that does not stop us from the responsibility that you and I have of being involved in the church. Because whether you like it or not, you are a part of your family. Whether you like it or not, you are a part of the family of God. And being a part of the family of God causes us to have some responsibilities. And there's a reason for these responsibilities, because the family of God, the church, has been given a commission. Like an officer in the Army or the Navy or the Marines, the Air Force, might as well throw them all in there. Like they would have a commission to go out and accomplish something. We have been given a commission. It's very clear, Mark 16:16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations or all creatures. Go out into the world, making disciples and baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and Jesus Christ, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is our commission. That's what God has given us to do. We join together as a family unit. God created the family unit to raise children up, I believe, to follow after him. That's why the family unit continues to be attacked. That's why the devil continues to come after the family unit. It's why the church continues to be attacked. Because we have a purpose, and that purpose is to shine as lights to a dark and desperate world. The world puts on a brave face. They try to act like we've got it together. Your people in the church are messed up. But it's we in the church that have it together because of Jesus Christ. And it is the world that is desperately lost and spinning its wheels and does not know what to do. And they are on their way to perishing. And so God has called us to do a job. It is this family unit, the church, that allows us to be able to do that. We come together for strength. And so Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16:18, he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and I give you the keys to the kingdom. So at the same time he told Peter, I'm going to build my church. It's going to be mine. So to recognize that there are problems that need to be addressed in the church is a good thing. To be on a church bashing bandwagon, I don't think is a good thing. Why? Because the church belongs to Jesus. And Jesus is ultimately going to do with the real church what he needs to do. And he said, I will build my church. It's the only organization that was ever established by God. We could say in the Old Testament that there was the nation of Israel, and in the New Testament, there is the church that has been established by him. But then right away, he gives us our commission. I give them the keys of the kingdom. We're the one who opens up the door. We're the ones that have the knowledge that opens up the door for those around us to be able to enter into eternity. It is the highest call that you could possibly have. It is the greatest call. We've been told in the book of Hebrews that we are to encourage one another in that, that we are to strengthen one another in that, and to not forsake the assembly of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, even more so as the day approaches. As the day comes closer to the return of Jesus Christ, we ought to be gathering together to support one another, strengthen one another, encourage one another, because there's an enemy that wants to tear us down. There's an enemy that says you have no right to say anything about Jesus. There's an enemy who wants to take your sin and stick it in your face and make you feel like you can't share anything. But as we get together, we speak the truth. We encourage one another. That's the church. That's the church that Jesus founded. Now, the church as a community has a few guidelines that there have been passages that have told us about them. One of them we found earlier in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 said, "Be one and strive together for the work of the gospel." That is that the word strive, put great effort into it. Strive together, put great effort together for the work of the gospel. We have been given the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that your sins can be forgiven. You can be reconciled with your Creator. You can interact with Him. That's the commission. That's the gospel. We are to be one, to strive together. This means that we may have some differences. This means that we might disagree on certain theological implications. We might disagree on the interpretation of certain passages. By the way, interpretations are not a matter of you and I determining what interpretation we like. It's not a matter of one's own interpretation, Peter put it. It's a matter of what God said. It's a matter of you and I discovering what God said. However, we still, the Bible says that there are divisions among us so the truth can be known, meaning that you may look at the Bible and say, "I believe because of this, this is what this passage means." And I say, "No, because of this is what this passage means." And we may not come together to agree, but we stand together because of the bigger, the larger things that we agree upon. That is that Jesus died for our sins. That is that we are the light of the world. That is that we are the salt of the earth, that we have been called to take the message of this gospel. So we take those minor things that we disagree on and we set them aside. We love one another. We don't make those minor things the major things, because we agree on the majors. Because we stand on top of that mountain together, shoulder to shoulder, for the call that God has given us. And we say, "I'm not going to be divisive over these things." Divisiveness kills a church. I don't know if you've ever had involvement in a church where divisive individuals have been allowed to stay. I want to say this. It is weak leadership that will not confront divisiveness within a body. And there have been many churches that have been destroyed by one or two divisive individuals that the leadership in the church has been afraid to take care of. The Bible says, "Warn a divisive man once, warn him two times, and get him out. Remove him." Why? Because it's like cancer. The Bible says that one of the seven things that God hates is one who sows discord among brethren. And when someone gets in and starts sowing discord within a body, it is like a cancer and it needs to be cut out completely and removed so the rest of the church can go, "You know what? There may be differences. We have differences. It's all right. I don't have to persuade you to believe exactly like I believe. I'm confident enough in myself to allow you to seek God on your own. You can read the Bible. We live in that day. There was a day when the word of God wasn't in the common man's language. There were men who died and fought to put the Bible into our language so that we could pick it up and read it ourselves. We live in that unique generation." But we put all of those things aside, those things that may be important, but they're not the main thing, so that we can do the main thing, and that is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, not only does the Bible tell us that we are to be one of the other guidelines is that we're to bear one another's burdens. Think about this in the in the Old Testament term, somebody throwing a bunch of things into a sack, walking down the road with it. Maybe somebody's carrying a couple things back to their house. They've gone to the market. They're carrying them back. They didn't have well-made backpacks that they could carry in their day. Light hiking, backpacks. What do they cost? $5,000? I was looking at them. They're pretty expensive. They didn't have those, could distribute the weight, well, so that you could walk. They got the bags and they're carrying them. You see somebody walking down the road and you say, "Let me help you with that." So you grab their burden and you help them carry it to their house. That's the idea. You're helping to carry their burden. But we all are burdened. We all have burdens that we bear. Different times and different points in life, the burdens change. Some of you guys may be carrying great burdens right now. There may be something going on in your home or in your family, in your life, with your job, in your marriage. There's a burden that's weighing you down. You feel like you can't take it anymore. Well, you weren't meant to carry that burden alone. But we were meant, as a church, to help bear one another's burdens. But here's the thing. We can't bear one another's burdens if we don't know each other. If we don't know what each other's going through, if we don't have someone whom we can call to ask to help to carry our burden, pray with me about this, would you? Can you help me with this? I don't quite know what to do. Do you have any counsel? If we don't get to know each other. Now, I don't buy. You know, I'll hear people say, well, you know, there's small churches, there's large churches, and in a large church, you got to get involved in a smaller group fellowship. And I understand to some degree that that's a reality. In a small church, you can just go. But you know what? You guys sit in the same place every week. So you guys have your own little special community around you. Right now, in this church, you go to the same service, you go to the same church. So don't give me, there's 9,000 people in Calvary Chapel. I can't get to know, you know, anybody in Calvary Chapel. You might not be able to get to know all of the people that attend this church, but you can certainly get to know some of the people that attend the church. The Bible says, he who wants friends must himself first be friendly. It's Proverbs 18:24. That means that you got to reach out. And I understand it may be easy to come late, kind of ignore everybody, and then turn around and walk out. But you got to ask yourself, are you really doing the part that you need to do to be able to bear one another's burdens? If it is our responsibility to bear the burdens of one another, it is our responsibility to get to know one another. We have to take that. Every once in a while, somebody will tell me, listen, I went to Calvary for 5 years. I sat in that same place 5 years, and then I left and nobody called me. I have one question for them when they make that statement to me. Did they have your number to call you? Did you develop a close enough relationship with someone that they were able to say, where's John? Let me call John. How are you? Well, I'm not doing so good. This and this has happened. And I feel like God is just, you know, not really doing what he said he would do. And you're able to encourage him and strengthen him and help bring him back. You can't have someone call you if you don't reach out to the people that are around you. Now, it can be a bit awkward. It's not easy. And it's got to be subtle to some degree. You've got to be able to read the social signs. You know, you walk into church, you see somebody sitting by themselves, you go over and you introduce yourself. That's the start. That's the starting place. It doesn't mean you pin them down for 25 minutes and grill them with 100 questions. You notice that they're flinching when you're asking them questions. There's a time when you kind of read the situation and go, you know what, this person wants a little space from me right now. But there's also, as you begin to engage and you begin to show that you have an interest for them, you meet them. Next time you're in church, you call them by name. You learn what they do. You learn where they're from. You learn how long they've been in Tucson. You learn how long they've been a Christian. You learn how it is that they gave their lives to Christ. And suddenly that unity, because you've gone out of your way to what? Start asking a name? Hey, my name's Robert. What's yours? Or whatever your name is. Don't tell them your name's Robert, but you understand what I'm saying. You reach out, and I want to challenge you. If you haven't gotten to know people here, you know, small groups are great. We need them. We've got them. We got all kinds. You can do ministry together. You can go to home fellowships. We have hundreds of different things, literally hundreds of different groups that you can get together with in our church. Nevertheless, you can get to know the people that are right around you. You can say, you know what? I want to go to church early because I just kind of want to walk around and get to know some of the people who are there. I want to sit down and I want to interact. And as you do, suddenly there becomes an affection in the church.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.